be back at Benson Grove. Brother Billy, thank you for letting us come. Always love coming. Love Brother Billy, his family. I tell you, we love them. Good to see you. A lot of friends here tonight. Friends from way down there at Sneed's Ferry. Brother Brady, so good to see you. Been a little while since we've seen you. And good to see the McLambs, the brothers, and then Brother Charles and them from just right down the road. So glad to have you on. If I don't call your name, please don't get mad at me. It's not that I'm overlooking you, just some of these people we ain't seen in a while. And so glad to be here. And take your Bibles just a few minutes. Judges chapter number 16. I am fully aware of the time. And I promise you I'll have you out before the 10 o'clock news, maybe. Maybe. Judges chapter number 16. Stand with me if you're able. I'll just read one verse. Since I was here last year, since the time we were here, I have graduated to bifocals. I can see my Bible real good, but I can't walk a flight of stairs with them on. So you'll see me take them off before I come down there. Judges chapter number 16. Let's read one verse, verse number 20. The Bible says, and she says, talking about Delilah, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And I think the next half of the verse, the last part of the verse, probably one of the saddest portions of Scripture in all of our Bible. And the Bible says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Lord, I want to thank you for this night. God, thank you for allowing us to be in this place. For what our ears have already heard from the opening congregation to the message before this, the singing and this message. God, I pray that you'd help us. God, I need a touch of the Holy Ghost. I need that power and unction from on high. And God, I thank you for what's already been done this week. God, the messages that have been poured out upon these people. And God, I know lives have been helped and hearts have been changed and stirred. But God, tonight's a new night. Tonight's a fresh night. And God, we need to hear from heaven. We need a touch of you. We need to know that you're preeminent in our service. It's not a question of whether you're here. But God, we want you to just show out like you never have before. God, we're asking for a mighty move of God in this place. And God, I pray that you do that. God, have your way in each heart that's represented, each home that's represented. And I want to be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Amen. Now that portion of Scripture, when it says he wist not that the Lord was departed from him, it doesn't mean that somehow or another God lost Samson. It doesn't mean that we as children of God can lose our salvation. We're in the hand of God. We're sealed into the day of redemption. We're Baptists. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Once you're saved, let me say it like this. If you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. We believe in that. But this portion of Scripture is not saying that Samson lost hold of God or God lost Samson, but what he is saying is that Samson woke up this night, this portion of Scripture, and he had no idea that the power and the very presence of God was gone off of his life. He woke up in this instance and he had no clue that God's help was not there with him. The Bible says time and time again, in this life of Samson, from the end of chapter number 13, the 20 years he was a judge in Israel, till we get to right here, chapter number 16, verse number 20, the Bible makes this statement time and time again in just a few verses, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. One portion of Scripture even says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon old Samson. And every time that phrase is made about Samson, Samson did great things for God. Samson accomplished great things for God. He destroyed the enemies of God. He took their spoil all for God. Every time that phrase is mentioned about Samson, Samson did great things. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But what happened right here? When we get to chapter number 16, and this may not be an end of a camp meeting message, but I believe what happened to Samson in 16 and 20, there's a lot of Baptist people sitting on good Baptist church pews and a lot of good Baptist churches in that same shape. that Samson is in right there. And I honestly believe, Brother Eric, it's why we're not seeing revival. Right. The places you go, the places we go. Brother Braddock down there in Wilmington. Brother Marty down there at Sneed's Ferry. Down there at Holly Ridge. Places like that. And you other preachers, you other church members, you visitors, where you are. I believe the reason why we're not seeing a move of God is because Baptist people sit on good Baptist churches and they have no idea that the Lord is departed from them. I mean, we're dressed right. We got the right haircut. We know when to raise our hand in the right spot of the song. We know when to say amen. We know how to answer the questions like, how are you doing? And our answer most of the time's like this: if I was any better, I'd already be in heaven. I mean, we've got all the motions, we've got all the mechanics, we've got all the methods down pat, but we sit there as cold and indifferent as we can be. It's because we have no idea. We wist not that the Lord, His power and His presence is departed from us. I mean, if we want to see real live camp meeting, we better get back to the place where we realize that God is everything we need.
Absolutely.
And a whole lot more. But what happened in the life of Samson? What happened right here? Let me just throw about three general terms at you. Number one, in Samson's life, why he woke up this day, wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Number one, I believe it was because of sin. The Bible makes this statement about Samson just as much as it said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Bible makes this statement about Samson, and Samson went down. And Samson went down. And every time it makes that statement about old Samson, he's finding himself looking at a woman that's not his wife. He's finding himself committing fornication, committing adultery. Samson finds himself dabbling in sin. His mom and daddy said, Samson, don't go down there and mess with the enemies of God. Don't go down there and mess with them Philistines. Don't go down there. They're the enemies of God. God himself said, Samson, keep yourself pure as a judge in Israel. Keep sin out of your life. And Samson said, every time that the Bible says Samson went down, he found himself committing sin. And he wakes up this day, I believe, number one, because of this general term of sin. Samson has no idea that the Lord is departed from him. But not only sin. How about the general term of simple neglect of the Word of God? The Bible makes this statement about Samson. Samson was going down and he came across a lion. The Bible said the Lord came upon him. He defeated the lion. Left the carcass laying there. Leviticus, I believe it's chapter number 11, verse number 24, makes this statement. Samson being a judge in Israel, Samson being a Nazarite, he knows the laws of God. He knows the very words of God. And the very words of God in Leviticus says, don't touch the carcass of a dead four-legged beast. Samson goes by that lion that day, the next day, lays all over that lion, gathers the honey out of that the bees have made in that lion, touching that dead carcass, knowing the law of God says, don't touch the dead carcass of a lion. The honey's so good, he carries it to his mom and daddy. They unwillfully commit sin, partaking of that honey that had gotten because Samson neglected the word of God.
Right.
But then, not only neglecting about the carcass of the lion, but how about neglecting the Nazarite vow? God's word said, no razors to come upon your head. As a Nazarene, as a Nazarite, no razor is supposed to come. The symbol of the source of your strength and your power, it lies within the locks of your hair. Don't let your hair be cut. Don't let your head be shaven. Delilah comes to it. Samson, I mean, the lords of the Philistines come to her. Find out Samson's strength. Find out Samson's power. Delilah says, Samson, if you love me, tell me why you're so much stronger than all the Philistines. He says, well, if you take new vines, green vines, He's done went to lying now. Take the green vines. Tie me up with these green vines. I'll be as any other man. They tied him up with green vines. She said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. He woke up out of his sleep, broke those vines like they were nothing, defeated the Philistines. She comes to him again. Samson, you've deceived me. You've lied to me. If you love me, tell me the source of your strength. He said, well, if you just get new ropes, tie me up with them new ropes, I'll be as any other man. They get the ropes. They tie Samson up. She says, Samson, the Philistines be upon you again. He breaks the ropes like they're nothing, destroys the Philistines. She said, Samson, twice you've deceived me. Now tell me what the secret is of your strength. If you love me, tell me the secret of your strength. Brother Eric, he said, getting real close now. He said, if you just weave the locks of my hair, just weave them. Now, I don't know if that means perm. I don't know if that means Jericho. I don't have a clue what that means. But the Bible says they weave his hair. Maybe it's a braid. I don't have a clue what it is. But he's getting real close.
Yes, he is.
To breaking the vow.
Right.
They weave the locks of his hair. She said, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. He wakes up again, destroys them boys like he did with the vines, like he did with the ropes. And she said, Samson, you've deceived me. You've lied to me 3 times. Tell me if you love me. Tell me what the source of your strength is. And the Bible makes this statement. Samson told her all of his heart. The secret things. The vow of vows. Neglecting what God's word said. This is a vow between me and you, Samson. This is a vow between the Nazarite. Don't tell nobody else. But here he goes, Brother Braddy. He's telling her all of his heart. No razor has come upon my head. And the Bible says she calls for a man to come shave Samson's head. He laid his head in the lap of Delilah. They shave his head. And she said, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. He wakes up, but there's no power. There's no presence. This sin had brought him to this place. This simple neglect of the Word of God had brought him to this place. And I promise you, mamas and daddies, you try to raise them babies without the Word of God. Try to raise them grandkids without the Word of God. I mean, our school system has already done a great job kicking the Bible out, kicking prayer out. I mean, they're trying to just dissolve God out of everything, out of even their capacity of thinking. They're trying to neglect the Word of God. They're trying to just get rid of it. And you see where it's brought us to. You see that we're almost a pagan nation because we have neglected the Word of God. But not only sin, not only simple neglect of the Word of God, but how about this one? This general term, Samson's self-reliance. Listen to what he says, verse number 20. I'll go out as other times before. I'll just shake myself. I've got this. I handled it yesterday. I handled it the day before. I handled it last week. Been handling it all these years. But this time's different. The other times, Brother Eric, he's had God's power. He's had God's help. He's had God's presence. But this time, he wakes up and it's all on him. I've got this. I can handle this. I can take care of this. I did it yesterday. What's different about today? He wakes up this time, and now, because of that sin, because of that simple neglect of the Word of God, because of relying on his own flesh, relying on his own strength, he is now a prisoner to the Philistines. He is now a captive to the Philistines. They have gouged out his eyes. Because Samson said, I can do this. Church member, you trying to go out in this world witnessing for God in your own strength, you're going to fail every time. Us trying to get up here and sing, Brother Billy, You're trying to get up there and sing week after week, doing it in your own strength. You're going to fail every time. We're going to fail every time. Us as preachers trying to mount the pulpit, the sacred desk as it's known to be, without the power and the presence of God. We try to get up here and preach what thus saith the word of God in our own strength and our own power. And I promise you, we are going to fail every time. But that's just the general terms. And I call them general terms because we as Baptists, and I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, been Baptist 9 months before I was ever born. We as Baptists have found out a way, Brother Billy, to skirt around the general terms. I mean, this idea of sin, we can judge ourselves with sin. Oh, my sin's not near as bad as y'all's is. I can promise you, whatever y'all doing, it ain't near as bad. I mean, it's a lot worse than what I'm doing. Judging ourselves among each other. My sin's never worse than anybody else's. It don't matter what it is. We can skirt around the general term of sin by judging each other with each other. Brother Braddy, my sin's not bad as them folk down there in Wilmington, so I must be all right. We can skirt around, dodge the general terms. And this idea of neglecting the Word of God, the simple neglect of the Word of God, we have gotten so used to twisting Scripture out of context. Social media is full of it. We can twist and turn any Scripture, Brother Billy, to justify anything we're doing. Good and bad. We can twist Scripture all out of context. I mean, the Bible says, judge not. But they don't read to you everything else about the judging according to God, according to the Bible. They just got that, judge not. I mean, we can twist and turn the Scripture, Brother Billy, to fit anything we're doing. So we can dodge around. We can skirt around that general term of neglecting the Word of God. And then that self-reliance. We're real good to bragging on us. I passed out 20 tracks this week. Y'all didn't do but 10. We're real good at lifting us up. Stepping on each other. I heard one phrase like, we're real good at blowing out somebody else's candle to make ours shine brighter. So we're real good at skirting around. And I know y'all are looking at me like this ain't no camp meeting message. You trying to rip our face off. No, I'm trying to get us in the mood for camp meeting next year. I'm trying to get you in the mood for church services on Sunday. The problem, it ain't out there with the world. It's not over in Raleigh. It's not up there with Trump and the Republicans and the Democrats. The problem lies right here in the four walls of this church. The problem is us. They just doing what lost people do. And the reason why we're not seeing the move of God, because we ain't adhered to the verse, judgment must begin at the house of God. Because we're real good at skirting around the general terms. I heard this story. A preacher had a member every Sunday, house full. Every time he'd walk by the preacher at the back door, he'd say, preacher, you really nailed him between the eyes this time. Next week, a little less people. Preacher preached the message. He walks by the preacher. He said, preacher, you really nailed him between the eyes this week. It snowed. The only person there was this man. The pastor preaches his heart out, and the preacher's thinking, I'm wondering what he's going to say this week. And he walks out the door, said, preacher, if they'd have been here, you'd have really nailed them between the eyes this week too. That's how we are. The preacher's always preaching to everybody else but us. Because we're skirting around and dodging the general terms. But I'm getting ready to try to hit us all right between the eyes with some specific terms. How about this one? The reason why we sit in our Baptist churches, and I'm Baptist, I don't know about the Methodists, I don't know about the Pentecostals, I don't know about nobody else, but Baptist, that's what I know about. So that's why I keep saying we Baptists. What about this thing of an unthankful attitude? Specific terms. unthankful attitude. I promise you, everybody sitting in the pew, don't matter who you are, we all feel like God owes us something. When all God owes us is hell. All we deserve is hell. I mean, this social media thing popped up just right between Thanksgiving and Christmas, maybe right before Thanksgiving. What if we only had today, right now, the things we thank God for yesterday? What if that's all we had? Most of us probably wouldn't have had a house to stay in last night. Most of us probably wouldn't have had a vehicle come to church in tonight. Most of us probably wouldn't have had a meal today. Probably the majority of us wouldn't even be breathing. Every breath we take comes from God. And somehow or another, we've gotten so spoiled that we think God owes us the next breath. And the breath after that. And the breath after that. I use this illustration trying to throw a hint to my wife, but somehow or another she ain't got it yet, so I'm going to keep throwing this illustration out there. We have four daughters. Most of you know my daughters, Michaela, Madison, Morgan, and Mally. We have four daughters, and she has, my wife, two son-in-laws. You dads with daughters know where I'm coming from. She has two son-in-laws. For Christmas every year, and most of you women probably in the building, you mamas especially, you're probably like this. At Christmas time, you want everybody to have the same number of presents under the tree, and you keeping a tally of how much you're spending on every one of them. And if one of them comes up a little bit short, we're writing a check to them. My wife seemingly Christmas shops all year long. I mean, somehow or another, there's a Christmas present bought January and February and March. I've already got a big jump on my Christmas shopping. Well, Black Friday, now Thursday rolls around, Thanksgiving Day. And Brother Billy, most time, it's an all-night shopping affair. I mean, they go out, and I mean, they hitting the sales. And I've got to the place, I went a couple times and I thought, this ain't for me. No, I ain't going out there no more. I'm liable to shoot somebody. But I mean, it's an all-night affair, Brother Eric. And she comes back, we're usually at my dad's house. While we're shopping, she comes back to my dad's house, got an arm bag load of stuff, I mean gifts and presents. And the stacks at the house, the six stacks go like this. There's 3, 3, 3, 3, 2, 2. We're two presents short. So she takes Black Friday to try to finish the Christmas shopping. She comes in. I said, honey, did you get the last two presents? She's got a bag, I mean armloads of bags, a receipt about a country mile long. And she says, look at all the money I saved us this week. And with all the savings, I'm thinking my bank account ought to be increasing, but it's going down. And I said, well, honey, did you get the two presents that we needed for the kids to finish out the Christmas shopping? She said, yeah, I got them two bought, but I bought three more. And I mean, it's started on Black Friday, Thanksgiving Day, now Thursday. And so every opportunity we're at the house, she's got to go out to finish this Christmas shopping. And it's an all-day affair those days. From the first week of December, almost all the way up to Christmas Eve, it's always, we got to finish the Christmas shopping. And I've saved a ton of money. And honest to goodness, Brother Eric, Christmas Eve or the day before, whenever it is, we open our presents with our four daughters and her two son-in-laws and ourselves. I'm anxious to see what we bought them. You dads, y'all know what I'm talking about. And honest to goodness, it's like this. They'll start opening the present. It don't matter if it's the four girls or if it's the two son-in-laws. They open up that present. Another shirt. And I'm thinking, boy, I want to come over and punch you right between your eyes is what I want to do. Or another pair of pants. And honest to goodness, Brother Marty, I've come to the realization we spent money we didn't even have to buy things they don't even need, and at least two of them I don't even like. But the blessings from God. That's how we are. Another meal. Another breath. It ain't no wonder God's done seemingly forsaken all of us. It ain't no wonder, and God cannot forsaken us. He told us He came. But I promise you, we sit there with this unthankful attitude, almost expecting God owes us something. When God doesn't owe us a thing, every good and perfect gift comes from God above. We ought to be thankful that He just gives us the breath, gives us the energy to go, gives us the gas to put in the bus, gives us the meals we have. We ought to thank God for everything. We don't have to go to hell, and we ought to thank God every day of our lives. We ought to be a thankful and a blessed people, but we sit there with our unthankful attitude. No wonder we wist not that God is departed from us. But not only unthankful attitude, how about number two, our unholy actions. Nothing seemingly, Brother Ed, that goes on in the church nowadays seemingly is surprising anymore. Nothing. Brother Billy, we get calls and been getting calls 25 plus years. You ain't gonna believe what Brother so-and-so did. 25 years ago, our words were, that ain't no way. No way under God's heaven that'll ever happen to him. No way that'll ever happen to him. But nowadays, it's not even surprising anymore. Instead of the church affecting the world. The world has come in and infected the church. And just the stuff that goes on in these four walls on any given Sunday, just the stuff, the skeletons that are hiding in the closet, just the stuff that's going on among God's people, so to speak. And we wonder why God's not blessing. We wonder why God's not moving in our services. Friend, God will never bless sin. God will never condone sin. But yet, we sit here. We got the preacher fool. We got the deacons fool. We got our Sunday school teacher fool. Husband and wife, they're fool, but we're not fooling God. God is keeping record. And the Bible is sure to say, be sure your sin will find you out. You might be hiding it from a lot of people, but I can promise you it's not hidden from God. It will tell on you sooner or later. Heard the story. Talked to a preacher friend of ours down in Myrtle Beach. I think he's since resigned just in the last couple weeks going to take another church. Brother Will George, Friendship Baptist, right down South Myrtle Beach. We sing for him every year right around Christmas time. And Brother George in that church, the desire of his heart every year, Brother Eric, was to find a church that's already closed the doors or about ready to close the doors. Somehow or another, find out how they can get a hold of the building, acquire the building some way or another. Seeing people from Myrtle Beach to wherever it is, Friday afternoons, canvass the area, try to get a church started back in that building, try to get the church revived somehow or another. They send people over Friday night for several weeks, all day Saturday, and they're canvassing the air, saying we're trying to get it work. They'll find a preacher. This particular instance, Barnwell, South Carolina, 1 year ago, tomorrow night, we left here. We went to Barnwell, and he had a preacher in his church that was willing to help that church, going a retired preacher, going to help that church. He calls us up, said, Scott, have you got anything a month, 2 months down the road where we can try to get something going? I want to have a community gospel singing. Said, want to bring y'all in. Try to get something going right here in this church that we've somehow or another got a hold of. I said, man, we'd be glad to. We get there on the Friday night, set up our stuff. Brother George said, we got some barbecue in the back. Said, let's go back here and get a sandwich. I walked back here with him. Brother Billy, we're sitting across from each other. I said, preacher, what happened at this church? The church name was Victory Baptist Church. Nice facilities. I mean, going on real good. And Brother George said, well, 10, 12 years ago, young man graduated Bible college, came to this area. I guess it was his home area. wanted to start a church, started that church just a couple, 3 years. They're running, from what I understand, 200, maybe 300 people. People being saved, God doing a great work. 3 or 4 years into the organization of this church, it's going real good. All of a sudden, one Sunday morning, 6 women stand up claiming to be the pastor's girlfriend. And he's got a wife sitting in the pews. And they don't know about each other. They rightfully show him the door, bring in another fella a few months later, and the preacher said, I heard about the second pastor while I was out knocking on doors just a few weeks ago. He said, I knocked on a door, lady come to the door. I said, ma'am, we're trying to get something started right down the road at the old Victory Baptist Church, trying to get a church planted there, trying to get a gospel witness, a gospel preaching church established back in that building. Said, we'd love for you to come. Got a singing group coming, want you to come. This lady makes the statement, is that the church where the last preacher's wife was arrested for cooking meth? In the church building, upstairs, in the church, had her own meth lab. Upstairs, Mr. Green, don't get no ideas. This church don't even have an idea. Don't get. Preacher, that's the stigma in that area. The first preacher had a bunch of girlfriends. The second preacher's wife cooking meth. That's the stigma that they're running into. Unholy actions, I promise you, it not only hurts you, and it really does hurt you, but it'll work its way down to the kids. It'll work its way out to the neighborhood. These unholy actions, it not only hurts you, hurts your family, but it hurts the name of Christ. It hurts the church. It hurts the building. It hurts everything. Friend, unholy actions, God will not approve of. God will judge you for your sins. Unholy actions. We sit there with them in our lives and we wist not, have no clue that the Lord's departed from us. But how about number three? How about an unforgiving spirit? Now this hits Baptist people right between the eyes. Because Baptist people is real good at holding grudges. They may say they forgive, but I promise you, they never forget. Baptist people, kind of like a wife, Brother Braddy, when the argument comes, they don't go hysterical. They go historical. And I know some of you sitting there, you've got that unforgiving spirit. I mean, it's like a cancer that's eating you alive. And I promise you, the person that you won't forgive, they don't even have a clue. And I know the saying, it's like this everywhere we go. I mean, it's like this in my hometown, the metropolis of Henderson, North Carolina. It's like this in Blacksburg where we live now. It's like this in every area. Well, you don't know. We hear it all the time. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they did. You don't have a clue. And promise you, I don't want to know what they did, what they said. I promise you, you're the only one that cares. But I can also make you this promise. You hadn't been talked to any worse than our Lord was talked to. You hadn't been treated any worse than the Lord was treated. You hadn't been had your skin off, ripped off your back, your ribs and your innards showing with a cat of nine tails. You hadn't hung there, preacher, and they platted a crown of thorns on the head. You hadn't hung there and had your beard plucked out and your face punched and bruised and battered as you could possibly be. I promise you, you've never been treated that bad. It don't matter what's been done to you or what's been said to you. You have never been treated any worse and you never will. It don't matter how many days you live upon this earth, you'll never be treated any worse than our Lord was treated. And he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. And I mean, the disciples, they even tried to skirt around this idea of forgiveness. Lord, how many times should we forgive them? And they thought maybe once a day, 7 times. And the Lord said, that's a good start. But why don't you just go ahead and give them forgive them seven times 70. Just go ahead and forgive them 490 times. Whether they ask for it or not. It would shock the daylights out of some of y'all's church members if you just go up to them, hug them around the neck, whisper in their ear, I forgive you. They won't have a clue what you're talking about. Because it's not affecting them, Brother Eric. It's affecting us. The one that's holding that grudge. I mean, Baptist people will burn 80,000 calories at Walmart trying to dodge somebody. You know how we are. Pushing the buggy. Whoop. It's the preacher. Wait, just a minute. Come on, come on. We laugh because that's how we are. Every one of us are like that, Brother Billy. We're so guilty. Eat up with that bitterness. Eat up with that envy and that strife and that unforgiveness that we don't even want to see. It'll make you not want to come to church in a few short days because you don't want to even want to be in the same building they're in. It's hurting you a whole lot worse. You say, preacher, you done went to meddling. Now, this is camp meeting. If we're going to have real camp meeting, we better get down to addressing some specific stuff. We better get to the place where we don't have that feeling of whist and not that the Lord's departed from us. But how about this one? Number four, I done meddled enough. How about this one? An unheeding will and an unheeding heart. You'll sit there and whist not that the Lord's departed from you with an unheeding will and an unheeding heart. The word to the lost man throughout all of history, the lost man, woman, boy, girl, the word to you has always been come. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Scores of verses with that word in it. Come, talking to the sinner. Come on, let's get saved. It's time. Today is the day of salvation. The word to the lost man has always been come. The Lord's saying, come. He's standing here with open arms saying, come. But an unheeding will and an unheeding heart in the life of a lost man will send that lost man straight to hell. They'll choose to go to hell. They'll die and go to hell because they've rejected that word come. But the word for the saved man, those that are sitting in the pews wisting not that the Lord's departed, the word to you is conviction. The word to you is repent. Get it right. But yet, if you sit there with an unheeding will and an unheeding heart, there'll be nothing done about your unthankful attitude. There'll be nothing done about your unforgiving spirit. There'll be nothing done about your unholy actions. You'll sit there with that wisdom knot. The Lord's departed from you. You say, it sounds awful, doom and gloom in the life of Samson. And it was. But I wasn't around in Samson's day. I don't know what the conversations were while Samson's pushing that meal wheel for those Philistines, while he's down in that dungeon as a slave, as a captive. I don't know the conversation that went on with him and the Lord, but I believe it was something like this. Lord, I'm sorry that I let you down. God, I failed you. I depended on myself. I tried to get by with sin. I neglected what your word said. I don't know what the conversation was, but if you read verse number 22 and chapter number 16, the Bible makes this statement, how be it? The hairs on his head began to grow. The God of second chance. Amen. Heard conviction. Heard Samson's repentance. God, I'm sorry. God, If you'll just give me one more chance. And I'm glad we serve a God of not only second chance, but third chance and fourth chance. And a lot of cases, 10 chances and 12 chances and 20 chances. We fail the Lord regularly, but He's always a God that stands there ready to forgive us. He's a God that's waiting with open arms for us to confess our faults, confess our sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We serve a God who will give us a second chance. Maybe it's time tonight, instead of sitting there in our wisdom knot that the Lord's departed, maybe we ought to just feel up there for a second and see if the hair is starting to grow. Y'all, come on, get a song ready. The Bible says that they cried out in this big party they were having, these Philistines. We've got our enemy. We've got him captive. He's bowing down to us. We need to make a sacrifice to our God Dagon. Go down there and get Samson. Let's make sport of him. Let's sacrifice him to our God Dagon. And the Bible says Samson's being led by a young man, a young lad. And the Bible says that they put Samson on the pillars of the house. And I don't know, the Bible says that lad's got Samson by the hand. And I don't know if Samson said, "Son, can I just rub my head just a minute? Son, can I just rub my head just a minute?" And maybe he reached up there, Brother Eric, and he felt that hair that's starting to grow. And maybe there was a thank you, Lord. God, thank you for the second chance. He told the lad, he said, "Put my hands on the pillars, the main pillars of the house." And the Bible says while they're up there having a time, these Philistines, the Bible says that Samson makes this prayer, "God, avenge me of mine eyes. Let me do more for you in death than I ever did in life." And the Bible says Samson, Brother Brady, ripped down the walls of that place and he killed more Philistines. His hair began to grow. If we're going to see real camp meeting in days to come, if there's going to be a lasting effect from this meeting, amen, maybe it's time for your hair to start to grow. Maybe it's time for you to get out of that attitude of complacency and just sitting on your stool to do nothing, singing your favorite song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Maybe it's time for us to get busy for God. Repent of our sins. Ask God, "God, have your way in my life." You don't have to die an early death like Samson did. You can move on for God right now. And things can change around the house. Things can change at the house of God. Things can change in the life of your family. Don't sit there and wist not that the Lord's departed from you. Now's the time. As we close out camp meeting 2019, now's the time for us to get serious about serving God. Get serious about the things of God. Get serious about repenting those shortcomings, those failures in our lives. Maybe it's time for your hair to start to grow. We're going to stand all over the building. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pastor's coming. He's going to take this invitation. If you need to come, now's the time. You come right now. Don't wait. You say, "Preacher, you don't know what they've done. You don't know what they've said." Now's the time. People are coming. You need to come. You come right now. Lord, I want to thank you for this night. God, I bless your name for being so good to us. God, I thank you for allowing us the space of repentance. I thank you for allowing us to be able to confess our sins, not to man, but to God. And God, I pray that you'd help us to realize it's time for our hair to start to grow. God, it's time for most of us to get serious about this thing of serving you. And God, right now, I pray that you'd have your way in the invitation. If there's one in our midst tonight that's lost, God, I pray that you'd save them before it's everlasting too late. Touch each preacher that's represented. God, help them to carry something back to their church. It's coming Sunday. God, that they've received this week, help and blessing from God. And Lord, whatever's done in this place right now, I'm going to go ahead and thank you in advance. Just for what you're going to do. Have your way in each home. God, we don't want to be just stirred, but God, we want to be changed for the cause of Christ.
God, have your way. Change lives as only you can do in Christ's name. Amen. If you need to come, several have already done it. You come right now. While they sing, the pastor's here. He's going to take this invitation. You need to come. Don't put it off. Come right now.